someplace. A few weeks back, during a Sunday school discussion that we had here concerning the angels, there was something read during that Sunday school class, and it referred to the angels and the cherubim as being interchangeable entities. And I'll be saying cherubim and cherubim because I can't make myself say cherubim for some reason or other. But anyway, I don't guess that it had ever occurred to me prior to that time, but we don't typically refer to cherubim as angels, primarily because of the multifaceted symbology and the compound hieroglyphics that all surround the cherubim. But as we examine the scripture, the cherubim are seen in virtually all references as some sort of protectors or defenders, or they're seen in some militant or belligerent manifestations, whereas the angels are not in every case. And exactly what we mean by all that is going to become more obvious as we proceed this morning. I suppose what difficulty that I was experiencing is due largely to one thing. And if you will, let's go over to the book of Genesis, third chapter. Genesis 3, 22 through 24. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And the increate being, the eternal spirit, whom we refer to as Yahweh here, used his agents, namely the Elohim, that is, the strength of the mighty ones, those individuals who derive their strength and power from the almighty El, or the source of power. They do his bidding in the Garden of Eden. Now that word, just for our basic reference here, that word Lord God that appears there in verse 22-23, it says, "Now the Lord God had said," that word Lord there, we believe, is translated from Yahweh. But the fact of the matter is, Moses, we believe, supplied that word or inserted that word where he felt it would be appropriate because the name Yahweh had not been revealed at this time. So we believe that Moses had, in fact, supplied the word Yahweh in these instances here. Because prior to the revelation of the Yahweh name to Moses in the fourth chapter of Exodus, the Eternal Spirit was known by his name, God Almighty, or in Hebrew, El Shaddai. And we use the word E-L pronounced El, A-I-L. In the sixth chapter of Exodus in the third verse, it clearly says, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty," or El Shaddai, "but by my name Yahweh was I not known unto them." So when we read the first few verses, the first few chapters, actually it's the first nine chapters in the book of Genesis, it's El Shaddai, or it's the Elohim who's being referred to there, but it's not Yahweh. And just kind of as a reference to all this and kind of help fortify that idea, in the book of Job was actually written, I think, about 800 B.C., but the events that took place in the book of Job were contemporary with Joseph, with Jacob, and with Moses. And when you look at the book of Job, every time that the Eternal Spirit is referred to there, it's referred to as, or he is referred to as, El Shaddai. The word Yahweh does not appear in the book of Job. and it does not appear there because it's describing or speaking of a time prior to when the name Yahweh was revealed, because Job lived contemporary with Jacob and Joseph. Okay, so then the All-Powerful was manifest in creation through his agents, the Elohim, or the angels. And after the original sin and the pronouncement of the sentence, and the atonement was made, Adam and Eve, El Shaddai placed cherubim or cherubim at the east of the garden to preserve or to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, though angels were in fact involved in all of this, the entity that was placed in the east of Eden was deliberately referred to as cherubim and not Elohim. Why then do we suppose all of a sudden that God said the angels were responsible for the creation, God was using the Elohim to bring the creation into fruition, and then all of a sudden he placed cherubim over here rather than Elohim over here? We should note, I think, probably at this point that most references to the cherubim hereafter, after chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Genesis, most references concerning the cherubim concern either statuary, visionary, or symbolic applications or allusions to these creatures of life. In other words, when it speaks about the cherubim, it's always as a metallic representation that sits on top of the mercy seat. It speaks of the cherubim in Solomon's temple that were overshadowing the mercy seat. And they were placed there, or they shekinah there. In other words, this is where God dwelt between the cherubim. And he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and he dwelt in the midst of the cherubim there. But here in Genesis, these cherubim, and this is, I suppose, the thing that was confusing me about all of this, because when we look here in Genesis, the cherubim are predicted, or depicted rather, as being real, literal, living, individual beings. They're not symbolic, they're not statues, they're not hieroglyphically displayed, they're not written, they're not painted on a wall, but they're real, living, physical creatures that were the entity that was operating as the priest between Adam and Eve and God Almighty. As another subject, the cherubim acted in a priestly function in Eden, and Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, and Seth, and we don't know how many others, because we don't know at what point the Elohim ceased to be the priestly functionary in the Garden of Eden. But at least we know that Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, and Seth regularly presented themselves in the presence of the cherubim for to bring their offerings before the El Shaddai, he who will be the strength of the destroyers. And further, to give us kind of an idea of what these things were, let's look at Genesis 4th chapter and verse 14. Genesis 4 and 14, it says, "Behold, thou hast driven me," this is Cain, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." Now the word "face" here in that phrase, "I shall be hid from thy face," that word "face" there is from the Hebrew P-A-N-I-Y-M, panim. And it is a plural noun. It's given in the plural. So in actuality, what Cain was saying there, "from thy faces will I be hid." And we understand, of course, that the cherubim were multi-faced. There was an ox, a lion, a man, and an eagle. So Cain was saying, whatever this thing was that he was seeing in the Garden of Eden, he had been driven from its presence, and he said, "from thy faces I shall be hid." So he was driven out from the presence of God. So whatever it was that Cain saw there in the Garden of Eden, it was real, It was literal, and it had four faces. It had faces, let's put it that way. So it was quite real, and it was quite vivid to Cain. Now, to address this matter of the cherubim versus the angel, and are they the same? Let's look over at Ezekiel, the first chapter. Ezekiel chapter 1, and the cherubim are described in Ezekiel chapter 1 and also in chapter 10. But as we look at the first chapter of Ezekiel, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river," and I suppose that's Kibar then, "that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Well, that word God there is what? Where does it come from? It's capital G, little O, little D. What does it mean? It's Elohim. So what Ezekiel then was seeing was visions of Elohim, the angel. Okay, and then he describes from that point through the remainder of the chapter a vision of the cherub. So it's safe then to say that we can look at this vision that Ezekiel saw, and we can use interchangeably cherubim and angel, because what Ezekiel said, "I saw," was a vision of the Elohim, and then he describes the cherubim. So they seem to be angelic in nature anyway. And then in the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, let's go over there, and I want to read a couple of verses there. In the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, here the prophet equates the cherubim with El Shaddai. 10th chapter, verses 1 through 5. "Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubim, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings were heard even to the outer court as the voice of Almighty God when he speaketh, as the voice of Shaddai El." So whatever noise these cherubims were making here in Ezekiel's vision, he related that noise or that sound to the voice of God Almighty. So we've got a connection then between God Almighty and the cherubim. And then let's look at Psalm the 18th chapter. And read verses 1 to 10. Psalm 18, 1 to 10. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and a fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed down the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub, and he did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. In 1 Chronicles 28 chapter and verse 18, there it makes reference to chariots as being associated with the cherubim. So then in Chronicles and here also in Psalms, we have the idea of a vehicle in which God did ride, or in Chronicles where the Almighty did dwell or reside or was there manifest. And that incidentally is the key to the whole thing, we think, that these cherubim in which God did ride, he also was manifest in those things. In other words, God Almighty, or when we look at the Elohim, it's God is always associated with the angels because of their name, El, strength, power, Shaddai, the strength of the mighty ones. God is associated with the angels. He also is there associated with the cherubim because they are the vehicle in which God rides, or in which God is made manifest. Psalm 99 and verse 1 presents this same idea. Let's go there with that. Psalm 99. In verse 1 it says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved." He sitteth between the cherubim. And Brother Thomas explains in Phanerosis that the word cherub or cherub signifies that which is written. And other non-Christadelphian Hebraists also agree with that particular interpretation. So this wasn't something that Brother Thomas just reached and grabbed out of the air. The word rakav, I believe, signifies that which is written. So here in the 99th Psalm, Yahweh sitteth in that which is written. And here again it's suggested that cherub or cherub is that in which God is manifest, or that in which God dwells. Okay, now, looking at the cherubim from a little bit different perspective, let's turn over to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. And I think this is about the only time in the scripture that this the cherub is applied this way. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 16, "Son of man, take up this lamentation upon the king of Syria and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God." So then the context here is speaking of whom? The king of Tyre, the king of Tyrus. "Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius stone, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so, and I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." So we've got a context here where the king of Tyre then is referred to as a cherub, or one in whom God is manifest. So that's a perfectly legitimate way to describe an individual in whom God is manifest. And somewhere in all of that, there has got to be a lesson for us, because are we individuals in whom God dwells? Are we individuals in whom God can manifest himself? And if so, could we refer to ourselves as the chariots of God, the cherubim? I wouldn't, but I don't see why you couldn't. So anyway, twice in these verses, the king of Tyre is referred to as a cherub. And the context here, of course, suggests that there was a period when the king of Tyre must have found favor in the sight of God. But as things changed, the king, who once manifested some righteous characteristics, had now been condemned. And he is referred to as one in whom God had dwelled. Now, getting back in the direction that we really want to go or that we want to pursue, let's go over to Isaiah, the 66th chapter, and we want to read a couple of verses there. Isaiah 66, 15 and 16. Isaiah 66, 15 and 16. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger and fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. So clearly then, these verses here in Isaiah speak of a future manifestation of Yahweh when he is riding in his chariots, rebuking nations in flames of fire. So then, to make the connection then between the cherubim, the chariots, and the saints, let's keep in mind that which we just read and compare it with Psalms 149. Psalm 149, verses 5 through 9. Keep in mind what we just read of a future manifestation of the flames of fire and the rebuking of strong nations in Isaiah chapter 66. And then the psalmist says in 149 verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all the saints. This honor have all the saints. So there's going to come a time in the age before us that when the execution of God's judgments will be poured out, it's the honor of the saints to perform these things. And these saints will be manifest in that age to come as the cherubim, a belligerent and militant manifestation of God in the age to come. They are the creatures of life, and they will be the saints of this dispensation. In Ezekiel, the first chapter in verse 4 and in verse 7, verse 4 speaks of the cherubim that are associated with fire and the color of amber. And then verse 7 speaks of the feet of the cherubim as sparkling like the color of burnished brass. And Revelation 1 speaks of the spirit man, or Christ manifest in a multitude. In verse 15 of Revelation 1, it says that his feet were likened to fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. Now, if you will, turn over to Malachi, the 4th chapter. Malachi chapter 4. And I'll read verses 1 to 3. For behold, the day cometh, and shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And incidentally, when you read the prophets, or when we read the prophets, especially the minor prophets, that are speaking of prophecies that concern themselves with the destruction of the ungodly nations in the latter days, notice how many times it uses the term the Lord of hosts, he who will be manifest in armies. And these armies that are going to be doing the bidding of God are the cherubim. He who will be manifest in armies, the Lord of hosts. Just notice how many times that these prophets use that phrase, the Lord of hosts. Verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, the correlation between all this is the incandescent, burning, glowing brass, or the flames about the feet of the cherubim. And then Malachi here is telling us that the wicked shall be ashes under the sole of the feet of he who will be armies in the age to come. So then, Caravan speaks of the saints in a militant or belligerent manifestation in the age to come when they seek vengeance on them who choose not to obey the voice of Yahweh. And then as Revelation, the 14th chapter, speaks of the proclamation of the everlasting gospel, which will include an ultimatum seen in verse 7 that says, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." Those who refuse to comply with this ultimatum will end up as so many ashes under the glowing, burning feet of the cherubim of the age to come, just as the prophet Malachi predicted. So in essence then, the cherubim are angelic in nature, in so much as they bear the name, the power, the glory of Yahweh omnipotent, and are extensions or manifestations of himself, as they do only his bidding, for they do conquer all in the name of Yahweh. So when we think about the cherubim, we should think that yes, they are angelic, but we should also think that we see them primarily, almost exclusively, in a belligerent military manifestation of God. The angels, or Elohim, reflect also the nature, the power, and the glory of the Eternal Spirit. But the Elohim, however, seem to be more closely associated with the direction of the plan and purpose of He who will be, involving themselves in the affairs of those called to be saints, that is, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. There are certain angels, or Elohim, that are about us today. They direct the affairs of the saints. They direct the affairs of the nation. They bring God's plan and purpose into focus, and they keep God's plan and purpose headed in the right direction. And when we think about angels or Elohim, that's the context in which I would think of Elohim. Whereas when I think about cherubim, I think about maybe some angelic manifestations, but it's in a militant manifestation. So when I think about them, I don't think about them as being exactly the same. Now, regarding the manifestation of Yahweh in the age of the kingdom, these cherubim or angels will be made up of a different group of beings, namely those who have been chosen as acceptable of God to bear his holy name and nature, those righteous of the previous sixth millennium. So those cherubim that were in the Garden of Eden, those cherubim that Ezekiel saw, that Zechariah saw, that Isaiah saw, that John saw, all those cherubim of that time were made up of a different group of people, because the cherubim and the Elohim of the age to come are going to be made up of everyone in this room, hopefully. We're looking at a different group of individuals. Let's look at the 20th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 20, verses 34 to 36. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, that is the world to come, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more. Why? Because they are equal unto the angels." So these saints of the age to come are going to be equal unto the angels. So we, in the age to come, we shall bear the same nature as the Elohim that were existent back at that time. And look at the second chapter of Hebrews. And this is the verse that tells the tale. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come." Why? Because subjection of the world to come is going to be given over unto a different group of angels. Not that group of angels during Paul's time, but a group of angels of a different dispensation. This collection of individuals is seen as the creatures of life who encircle the great white throne. And let's look at the book of Revelation, chapter 4. This may seem like we're going to be doing quite a bit of reading, but all of these things are representatives of the saints in the age to come. Revelation, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat upon the throne was like unto a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea like unto a sea, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 creatures of life, full of eyes, before and behind. And the first creature of life was like a lion, the second creature was like a calf, the third creature was like the face of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 creatures of life had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these creatures of life give glory and honor and thanks unto him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou wast created, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Then look over to the 7th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. And after this I behold, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, that stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And I want you to get the picture of all this, because it had been speaking in this chapter about taking 12,000 or 12,000 individuals that had been sealed of every tribe of the nation of Israel. So there was 144,000 then that was represented there, or a number of 144,000, which is a representative number. But in verse 9 it says, And after this I beheld, and lo, a multitude which no man could number. Then he says, And that multitude that no man could number came out of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues, and they stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palms in their hands. And that group of individuals, of course, is going to be the saints in the age to come. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and about the creatures of life, and they fell upon the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessed, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And he said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, and here is the description of the individuals who will make up the cherubim in the age to come. He said, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So then, irrespective of what may be a lack of understanding of all the intricate details of the cherubim or the creatures of life, at least on my part, there are many facets concerning these shadowy manifestations of the cherubim, of the deity, that confirm the idea that what they represent is what we shall become if we remain steadfast in faith. whatever it is that these cherubim or these angelic creatures represent in the age to come is what we desire to be. This is what we're looking for. And we shall accomplish that which we look for if we pursue the truth with relentless determination and if we hold fast that word of truth and that word of life right up until the end. And it's our honest prayer and desire that each of you here today will be named in the Lamb's Book of Life and that we shall be among those who cry blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen.